Gracious God, we rejoice that in your tender mercies, you have not left us in the dark of how you would have us to live our lives here on earth. Even you have revealed your holy law to us, both written on our hearts and also written in your holy scriptures. And we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that we would learn to embrace it and love it, even as we live in a world so full of vanities due to the fallenness of mankind and sin, that things so often don't work the way we think they ought to. We pray, Lord, that we trust in your bigger plan through it all, even as we now ask for your help in thinking about this very topic in Ecclesiastes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes 9. Let's see, we left off verses 13 through 18. And why don't we have Jeff, nice and loud, read verses 13 through 18 for us.
This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
All right. Now, I think a reminder of what we said last week might be helpful as we reflect on what Elder Jeff just read there. Draw your attention to the previous few verses, 11, 12. What did we say was the main point last week as we looked at verses 11 and 12 and we talked about the race isn't to the swift, the battle's not to the strong? What did we say sometimes affects things so that the race isn't to the swift sometimes and the battle isn't to the strong? Do you remember?
Unforeseen providence.
What was that, Renee?
Life and chance.
Yeah, you guys are saying the same thing. Time and chance is the language there at the end of verse 11, but time and chance happen to them all. So often, the race goes to the swift. So often, bread to the wise. But not always. Time and chance can play into this. And as we have seen so much in this book about the vanities of this life, I think it's wonderful where he'll one moment talk about how things don't work the way that wisdom says that they should, and then he turns around and says, but there's still a value for wisdom. Because that's what we'll see here. There's still a value for wisdom. Even though, as he mentions the value for wisdom, he immediately turns back to some of the vanities associated with that. And so we certainly see some of that in what was just read there in verses 13 through 18. So, looking at that verse, what do we see here about the superiority of wisdom? What does it say that wisdom can be superior over in those verses? Judy? Better than weapons of war, that's right. And if we think of weapons of war, especially in the sense of the strength that represents, too often we think of strength is going to win the battle, right? And, of course, we know that's not always the case. In fact, oftentimes, it's the strategy that can outsmart someone in superior strength. That's why they, you know, have military school where they talk about war strategy and covert ops and you know, make them think this versus that. If you've ever played some of these, you know, board games that are, you know, reenacting different battles, you know, that strategy component is a big part of it. And of course, here, how do we see that illustrated? What's the specifics? Summarize, in other words, what we see here. What's saved? Speak a little louder for me. Okay, good. So that's certainly a important thing to note, that wisdom can be in sources of people that we may not have given much credit to, that may look lowly in terms of society. But let's, before we dig into that broader picture, right, I want us to just make sure we're following. What gets saved here because of some wisdom? A city, right? And notice here, it was a little city with just a few men. And Judy's point, right, there's this great king with great, you know, resources, great strength, great weapons, but that little city, so seemingly small, is able to deliver. And then that's where we dig into next, Diego's point. Look who had the wisdom here. Verse 15. A poor wise man. Yeah, I think that's helpful to know, right? Often, from a worldly standpoint, we have certain expectations of who we expect to save the day, of who we expect to be the wisest, best, you know, cream of the crop. And here it's this relative poor man, by his wisdom, delivers the city. But, so, okay, again, working on the theme here, wisdom has a value, but we see a limit to wisdom here. What's the limit that's seen here in terms of wisdom? Say it again.
Not always followed.
Not always followed. And where do you get that out of here? That's right. So there's actually a few different limits of wisdom, and that's one of them, is that the person actually can bring the wisdom, and it just gets ignored. And unfortunately, that can sometimes be because of the, quote, status of the person, right? A rich and powerful person says something, and you listen up. And someone who seems lowly in the eyes of the world, you're kind of dismissive, right? And, oh, whatever, you know, you don't even bother to entertain it. And that's not wise. We have to not just judge on appearances, but consider counsel based on its substance. What's another limit to wisdom here? What do we see in verse 15? Judy. Yeah. So unpack that. How can that be applied to a limit of wisdom? Yeah. So you can think of a few different applications of this. You could think of how a wise man goes and does a bunch of things, and some other person comes in and just one stupid, foolish thing messes it all up. So that's one way that could be realized. You could also think about even the individual, a wise man who otherwise is wise. You know, we can think of, you know, godly men and women who've served the Lord, done a lot of great things for the Lord, and one failure, one moment of failure can you know, bring into shambles all their labors for the Lord. And sin does that. Sin is destructive. Good. Any other, Renee?
The fact that it says here that although he had wisdom, the people forgot him.
Yeah. That was... That was the one there in verse 15, right? Yet no one remembered that same poor man. And you can think of, remember there, in a few components to it, you can think of he doesn't get the honor for his work that saved the city. But then also what he brought in terms of that wisdom gets forgotten. And that's a theme that we see a lot in Ecclesiastes, wisdom that's forgotten and therefore not used later on. And of course, I'm sure you all were taught in history class, right? If you forget the past, you're doomed to repeat it, right? Something along those lines. And that's not wise either. But it's so common. And I think that's, again, what this is bringing out. As wonderful as wisdom is, that the poor and lowly and weak can win against the strong and mighty. Yet so often that is forgotten, ignored, despised, that we can neglect wisdom in terms of strength, and we can value strength. Or I think even volume. Look at verse 17. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. That often is not only the strong man who is heard and listened to, it can be the loud man that is heard and listened. The quiet versus the shout. And I think we have to be aware of those temptations there. Questions on those verses? What's an application we can take? What are some applications we can take from that? Tom? Yeah, I think parents need to be careful not to just dismiss their kids. I was thinking about this on the drive over for some reason. I don't think it was related to this, but may have. You know, parents grow up and still treat their kids like kids, and don't listen to them. And actually, there's probably a lot they can learn from them. And so that would be an example that, you know, has a lot of applications, right? Like, what do we need to do to change our perspective to not be dismissive from sources that we maybe wouldn't have otherwise expected to learn from? We would be foolish to not listen. Judy. There you go. It's biblical, even, Tong. Amen. Amen. That's right. Other thoughts in terms of application on this one here? Maybe a repeated refrain on this is we need to make sure we listen and therefore value wisdom as we see it. But again, a reminder of not overvaluing wisdom in this sense to think that wisdom in this life has no limitations. That's a theme we keep. Need to remind ourselves, sometimes things don't work out the way that we think that they should. One sort of further application on this, the notion that someone so meek and lowly can be used in such a wise victory and then not be remembered. The sense of a deliverer not being remembered. Gosh, isn't that a repeated theme in Scripture? Israel gets delivered time and time again by God. When they're the ones, the weak and the lowly, and yet the wisdom of God, the majesty of God turns tables, flips things over, and suddenly they go from the afflicted to the one who has a mighty deliverance by the hand of the Lord. They praise Him, they thank Him, and then they forget Him. Right? That theme, we see it in the Judges. The book of Judges is very common, but I think we think about that in the Judges and forget the fact that theme applies throughout Scripture way too much, way more than it should. Even like in, you know, we're going through 1 Kings right now. In some sense, we're going to see something similar where one generation has a good king and things go well and leads the people in a right way. Next generation has a bad king and guess what? Things don't go well. Because he's leading them away from the Lord. And, you know, to tie all that together, what do we have in Christ? Right? Think of like that passage in 1 Corinthians 1 that compares the wisdom of the world and the power of the world. The wisdom that looks at the cross of Christ and says that's foolish, little, weak, nothing. Along with the power, right? Says that's weak and nothing. And 1 Corinthians 1 says, no, it's actually the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's far greater than the world realizes, so that out of the weak and lowly, the wisdom and power of God is manifested to indeed conquer the nations, deliver a people unto Himself. And the reminder for us is not then to despise that, to forget that, but to honor it, exalt it, praise, glory be to God in Christ. A reminder to keep that in the place it should, which is the highest, right? Good. Well, let's look at the next section here. We continue in the next few verses to think of wisdom and its value, but its limitations. Jim, why don't you read verse 1 for us? Alright. So, what's the analogy there, guys? What do you guys see as the analogy being made? Yeah. One worm, according to my wife, for some strange reason, says that it ruins the whole apple. I just cut the worm out, you know? She just wants to throw the thing away for some reason. I guess I can't fault her for that. We hear this analogy a lot in scriptures and in scripture in different places, right? Like, beware the yeast of the Pharisees, right? A little bit of yeast, you know. Most of the time in scripture, that imagery analogy is used in a negative way to talk of the pervasiveness of one bad thing in the midst of a bunch of good things. Now, it's interesting, this book is so much about the vanities of life and wisdom. What do you think? Can we think about this as an expression of vanity? Why might that be fitting to think in that category of how a dead fly putrefies the perfumer's ointment? What does mankind tend to think in terms of wisdom in these regards? Okay, depends on the wisdom. That's exactly right, Renee.
And also, it could be just, for example, instead of complimenting somebody honestly, you know, you can just give them lip service, just praise them in a sense, and it just constantly or incrementally would just continue to bring pride into that person.
Yeah. And so I'm going to take both of your comments that you just made there. So what you just said in light of what Jim said about depends whose wisdom, right? The right way to realize is exactly what you guys are describing, that little can mess up the whole. And yet too often, what's worldly wisdom try to think on these things? One thought that came to my mind is how often humans like to think of things as a balance, a scale in life, right? Like, a lot of good outweighs a tiny bit of bad, right? I mean, you talk to the everyday person and you ask them, you know, deep questions about their relationship with the Lord, and they don't start talking about how a little bit, you know, ruins the batch. They start talking about how they're mainly a good person, right? They're mainly a good person. Yeah, they have their faults, but you know, I'm not an axe murderer, they'll say, right? And so the human, that's kind of typical wisdom, is to kind of balance and try to do more and less. And, you know, so often Christianity is painted that way on movies and TV, you know, that it's about, you know, living, you know, good most of the time. And that's what's going to be measured at the end of the day. And this shows that the wisdom of God is more than that. And we're reminded, of course, what's God's standard? Perfection. That's right. One sin is enough to condemn eternally, to bring us to hell. And that's why our nature, being what it is, we fell into sin. And what did we say afterwards? Tea and tulip. Total depravity, right? It wasn't like Adam fell and like, okay, now we've got at L a little bit of depravity, right? No, it was the tea. And that's been the problem ever since. And so, again, we're reminded that this can apply to just wisdom in life, right? How one little mistake can really bring disaster to an otherwise good thing. And that's very much the case when we think of our standing before God. It's why we need Christ, who is the only righteous one, the perfectly righteous. It's why we need to be born again, so that we are regenerated, changing who we are. I've seen two hands here. We'll start with Renee and then Jim. Yeah, it's exactly the world has a faulty way of thinking about all this, which is why, going back to Jim's point earlier, it depends whose wisdom you're talking about. Jim. Which is why there's an application here to church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe, in dealing with, in that case, it wasn't even a leader in the church, but it was someone in the church who was engaged in a very gross and public sin, and said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and you need to remove that brother from your midst and not allow him to go on, you know, acting like he's part of the church and a Christian in good standing, and you ought not to treat him that way. You need to remove him, hand him over to Satan, that he would recognize his betrayal of the very tenets of the Christian faith, be cut to the heart, and be renewed in repentance, and you know, reject that evil and rest afresh in Christ. And so, that's very much needs to find that application in our own circles. Yeah, good. Other questions or thoughts on verse 1 here? Let's move on to verse 2. Kim, would you read verse 2 for us? I read one more verse, actually, yeah. So, what's this left or right business, Jeff? I asked Jeff because he's left-handed.
Being left-handed. Obviously, the right-handed is the place of power, the place of strength, the place of honor, and that's where one wants to be, as opposed to the left-hand, the one that is where the fool is.
And it's interesting, this isn't in my notes, I'm just thinking off the top of my head here, but you know, the existence of left-handers, like my son, like Jeff, goes to the very point of the vanity of wisdom, right? Like the parable breaks down when you ask the left-handed person, but you're absolutely right. Like the wisdom point, the point is that in language, often the right hand would be referred to as the place of power. And so, you know, you sit at someone's right hand means that you're, you know, the authority right next to them. Jesus sat down, not at the left hand of God, but at the right hand of God the Father. The wise man, the wise man's heart's there at that right hand. But not the fool. The fool always finds himself in the wrong place. And maybe always isn't even the right way in the book of Ecclesiastes. But typically the fool finds himself in the right place or the wrong place. And maybe Jeff, you started to say this, but what are some examples of how the wise man puts his heart in the right and the left man puts himself, his heart in the left? What are some examples?
With the sin of David.
Okay.
After Bathsheba. David obviously did not have his heart on the right side when he sinned against Uriah, and sinned against Bathsheba, and sinned against God.
Yeah. So, like, let's think about that. Use that as an example. David's heart in that sin, right? His heart was set on momentary lust of the flesh, right? Seeking and craving his own physical desires. Afterward, his heart was on his reputation, right? When she got pregnant, right? I can't let anybody find out, right? So his heart's on his reputation and keeping his record. So you see, his heart was in the wrong place in those areas. Whereas, you know, where's the wise man's heart, right, should be on the things of the Lord, on heavenly treasure. You could pull in that language of seek not earthly treasure, but heavenly treasure. What are the things that are really going to endure? My heart's on glorifying the Lord. My heart's on serving the church. My heart's on putting others ahead of my own. Those are the kinds of wise things. The fool's heart, will therefore listen to the bad advice that he gets. The wise man will actually take the time to listen to what other, counsel and choose what's right. I can think of Adonijah, another example from that time frame. What was Adonijah's heart on? Who remembers Adonijah? We just studied him in 1 Kings. The throne. Why was that a bad ambition, a bad place for him to put his heart?
It wasn't his.
King's still alive, that's really part of it, but it wasn't his. Who was it? It was for Solomon, right? And so we have to accept, quote, our place. Adonijah's place, it wasn't the throne. It was a prince. It was to be a prince among God's people, but the throne was for Solomon. It's clear in the text that he knew that. But he was a fool, and he put his heart on something that wasn't his. We call that coveting, right? And it got him dead ultimately, right? Got him put to death. Thomas. I think that's a really good point to note. Like, those born again, right? Those in Christ are not immune to moments of folly, right? Being born again does not make you instantly perfect in your wisdom. Rather, it should hopefully begin a desire for godly wisdom. But over the course of one's walk for the Lord, or lack thereof, we should hope to see one looking and seeking, who's born again, to be seeking the wisdom of God and not resting in the folly of men. So I think that's a good analogy. Another example, sort of compare and contrast, Adonijah versus John the Baptist. Right? What did John the Baptist, some of his disciples, want to see happen when Jesus showed up on the scene? Yeah, they felt a little threatened. Right? John, we were losing people to the Lord. And Adonijah would have said, we got to find a way to fix this. What did John the Baptist say? That's right, he knew his place. Right? His heart then was on the plan of the Lord and where he fit in that plan. And to be content with where he fit in that plan. All right, good. And I think of it even to kind of think of the way this all is amazingly, you know, almost like head over heels in terms of Christ. Christ, Philippians 2, being in very nature God, right, humbles himself, taking on human flesh, and even to the point of death. Why? Because this was the will of God, and he delighted in it. And in that, he's exalted. Right? To the very highest place, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And so to take all our heart's desires, ambitions, things we value, and to put them where God says to put them, may mean for now a time, surely means now for a time, things like suffering for the name of Christ. But God's wisdom is vindicated in what he will ultimately do for us as people in raising us up at the last day and showing us to the world as sons of the Most High God. And so there's much to commend ourselves for the way of the Lord. Let's read verse 3 here in our last few minutes. Diego, read verse 3 for us. I think this complements what we just got done talking about. What do you think this is getting at? That's right. Fools will do foolish things. It's like the saying we've often heard. I always forget who said it. You know, the notion of better to not talk and leave people wondering if you're a fool than to speak and leave no doubt. Who said that quote again? Was that Mark Twain? There you go. You know, there's the foolishness, folly will ultimately show itself. And it's unclear, or maybe it's left for our reflection. It's a better way of putting it here in verse 3. When a fool walks along the way, often we can think of the way in a good sense, right? You're supposed to go the right way. It's unclear if this is saying he's going the right way or he's just walking in general. But we could think of both cases. In general, the fool shows himself as he's walking through life to be a fool. And even when he does go down what is seemingly the right path, for at least a moment, he ends up showing his foolishness even in his efforts to go and act like he's going the right way. A lot of Proverbs bring out this matter to us. Proverbs 13, 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Proverbs 12, 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, meaning he doesn't just go broadcast, look how smart I am, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So whereas the wise person tends to not speak so much and sort of bragging, you know, promoting himself, the fool seems to brag and promote himself, and in so doing, everyone realizes how foolish he really is. And so, you know, you can just survey Proverbs, survey Ecclesiastes, and you get this notion of the wise versus the fool. So again, maybe to kind of close this down, the world looked incorrectly at Christ's actions and thought him a fool. But as he quoted himself, wisdom is justified by her children. And in what seemed like foolishness to the world, actually is ultimately then demonstrated to be a far greater wisdom than the world could recognize. The world and their foolishness could recognize. And they show themselves actually to be the fools in their way of thinking about it. Well, we are out of time. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to continue to dig into this material here, to think about the complexity of life under the sun in terms of wisdom and vanity, and living in a fallen world, looking to grow in this wisdom from above. We pray for more of that, Lord, and we pray for humility. We pray, Lord, to find the wisdom in the cross of Christ. Look to seek such wisdom. Look to order our lives according to it. Look to set our hearts on things which are above. Lord, bless us and keep us even in this break as we prepare for worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.